In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, and he writes to them about two men. And he names the two men who are teaching false doctrine. Their message will spread like cancer, Paul writes. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Then Paul goes on to warn Timothy that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Sounds like today, doesn't it? The church is under attack, both from within and from without, from those who hate the gospel, who hate Jesus Christ and the things of God. Bill Maher, for example. But the church is also being attacked by those who claim to love it, and yet undermine it and subvert it. Sometimes these false teachers are obvious, but often their error is not so clear, and their false teaching is not so evident. Perhaps you've heard of the Anglican bishop, N.T. Wright. He has become a well-known speaker and writer for his scholarship. He's winsome. He's congenial. He's become very influential. His writings are widely read, not only in academia, but unfortunately in pastor studies, including Reformed and Presbyterian pastor studies. Here's the rub. Dr. Wright assures us that he does not deny the imputation of our sins to Christ upon the cross, even as he goes on to argue that such a doctrine is not what Paul teaches. And then in a very nuanced way, he proceeds to deny justification by faith, and actually is teaching justification by faithfulness. Did you even catch the difference? Not justification by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, but justification by your faithfulness, by your obedience, by your keeping the teachings of Christ. Justification by faithfulness is not the gospel, but a perversion of the gospel. And the average Christian in the pew is left confused, and even led to embrace false doctrine, overthrowing the faith of some, as Paul puts it. And all of this, I'm afraid, is aided by Christian pastors and teachers who assure us that doctrine is divisive. Doctrine is unimportant. Even as false prophets and false teachers preach Christ. But a Christ who is defective either in his person or in his work. And their teaching and their false doctrine leads to hell. As we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ himself warns of this very problem in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, saying, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Jesus tells us, Christian, You need to be aware of false prophets. Today our culture, and our culture, by the way, opposes the things of God. Do not be deceived. We live in a world that is hostile to biblical Christianity. And it rejects the very idea of prophets, let alone false ones. The problem is that a growing number of Christians today who have been influenced by the world and the thinking and the philosophy of the world might embrace prophets and say, yes, indeed, there are those that speak for God, but they poo-poo the idea of false ones. Who am I to judge? But listen to Peter in 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, all warn of false prophets, false teachers, who will teach the doctrines of the devil rather than biblical truth. Even as they claim to speak for God and will do so with a smile and thoughtful arguments, biblical arguments for their views, assuring us that they are faithful to the faith of our fathers. Biblically, a prophet is one who spoke for God. Now, sometimes we think of prophet and we think of one that predicts the future. And a certain amount of the work of the prophet was just that. Daniel, for example, speaks of what's going to happen in the near-term future and the long-term future. And he does it in a magnificent and beautiful way. But mostly, a prophet gave pronouncements of God's will. They spoke in the place of God to man. There were prophets of Jehovah like Isaiah and Jeremiah or Elijah and Elisha. But there were also prophets who claimed to be from God, but they were not from God. So who actually did speak for God? Deuteronomy chapter 13, which is a part of the second giving of the law, says this: if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. You see, a true prophet, a true teacher that speaks for God is going to make pronouncements that are in accordance with the Word of God. God never contradicts himself. So any teacher, any prophet who teaches something that is contrary to Scripture is a false prophet and a false teacher. God also told Israel that they could tell if a prophet was from him because if he made a prediction, it is going to be 100% accurate because God does not lie. So his spokesman will not lie, will not speak falsely. And if a true spokesman of God makes a prophecy of the future, it is going to happen. But What Jesus is warning us against is those who appear even among churches, pretending to speak for God, but their teaching is really from Satan. It is a lie. It is deception. This happened again and again in the Old Testament. You recall the good king of Judah, his name was Jehoshaphat. It's a mouthful, kids. He made an alliance with the evil king of Israel, King Ahab. And they came together against a common enemy, Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Jehoshaphat loved God. And so he was concerned about what God's will was. And so he said, let's inquire of God as to whether we should go to war or not. So King Ahab said, yeah, we've got prophets here. And he called in 400 prophets. And all 400 prophets said, yes, God wanted them to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. The battle is yours, they said. King Jehoshaphat, being a godly man, was not fully convinced. And he knew of a true prophet of God named Micaiah. And so he asked for him to come, and he came, and he asked him what God wanted them to do, and he predicted, yes, go to war, but you will be defeated and Ahab will die. 400 to 1. Today, even Christians would say, we'll go with the 400. We'll go with the crowd. We'll go with what's popular. But who spoke the truth? The one. The one. You see, with God, numbers, might, does not matter. During the first century of the New Testament church, they were plagued with false teachers. Judaizers who came in amongst the believers and said, yes, we're saved by the blood of Christ, but you have to keep the ceremonial law to be saved as well. The cross plus works. The Gnostics came along and infected the church. They taught that Jesus was just spirit, not flesh. God can't become flesh because flesh is evil. Flesh is sinful. Jude warns of those that taught a kind of super grace, which is taught even in Reformed churches today. He said, certain men have crept in unnoticed who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Romans puts it, let us sin that grace might abound. And these and other heresies of the early century was opposed, and we find it attacked and rejected in the writings of the New Testament. And then all down through church history, we've been plagued by false teachers. Men like Arius. Arius taught that Jesus was not God. Just a man. A great man. Great teacher, great example. Died upon the cross as a great example. But he's just a man. Docetism taught that Jesus just seemed to be a man, on the other hand, but he really wasn't. Kind of a phantom. And we could go on and on and on with all the heresies and so on that came along. From the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Satan has opposed the truth of God. And he does so with lies, often lies that are so close to the truth, it's hardly perceptible. You will not surely die. God is just jealous. And he distorts and he twists God's word, often so subtly, to deceive both the people of God and the people of the world. Jesus says, beware of them. The word he uses means to be watchful. It means actually to be on guard. And yet many Christians are totally undiscerning, unwatchful. Any kind of questioning, any kind of criticizing of popular teachers is condemned as unloving, as doctrinal nitpicking. Besides, look how popular, look how sincere, look how nice these people are. But Jesus says, these false teachers are dangerous, and you need to beware of them. They're deadly. They are not garden snakes. They are rattlesnakes. First, because they're false, Jesus says. Their way is the way of death. Their way is the way of hell. Just as surely as death came to Adam and Eve for their sin, when they rejected God's truth for the lie of Satan, the teaching of false prophets is deadly and dangerous and leads to death. But these false teachers, Jesus says, are also, they're deceptive, they're vicious. He likens them to ferocious wolves. Paul warned the Ephesian elders of this. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, the sheep, the people of God, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. One of the most important functions of the church's session is to guard the pulpit, is to make sure that truth is preached from the pulpit and not error, not false teaching. And our session takes that seriously. Wolves are predators that live by killing other animals. They succeed because they're cunning and they're crafty. They're powerful. And it's exactly what false prophets do in the spiritual realm. Pretending to lead people to God, they lead people away from God toward spiritual and eternal death. Not only are false prophets dangerous, they're deceptive. They're dangerous and deadly wolves, but they wear sheep's clothing. One of the tricks that sheep ranchers do when they have an orphan lamb is to skin a dead lamb and drape the skin over the orphan. And then the mother ewe is deceived into thinking that the orphan is her own lamb, and so she cares for it and nurses it. What Jesus is illustrating is that false teachers do not come as liars. They do not come as children of Satan. They don't announce that they're going to teach things that are contrary to the Bible and to our confessions that will lead people to hell. They come as teachers of God's word. They come as prophets of God. They pretend to be lovers of God, lovers of truth. But all the time they're wolves. And they're bent on destruction. You see this deceptive cunning in pseudo-Christian cults. They claim to be the only people who understand divine truth, while they often hide what they actually believe and teach. Take Mormons, for example. They come to your door and they'll talk about God. They do not tell you that they actually believe in many gods. They're polytheists. They believe Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. And I could go on, but they have all these errors and they don't tell you about them. They'll point to a verse that says the church is supposed to be built on the foundation of apostles. We have apostles in your church, doesn't it? So we're the true church. And they don't tell you the lies and the destructive heresies that they hold to. They're deceptive. They're cunning, and they're from hell, from the pit. How can you tell a false teacher from a true? Jesus gives a test. He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." How do you know if someone is a false prophet or a false teacher? Jesus says it's by their fruit. What are these teachings producing? What does their life and the lives of their followers look like? Today there are Christians and pastors who depreciate doctrine, replacing sound doctrine with shallow, feel-good, and man-centered teaching. Kind of a how-to Christianity. And the result, the fruit, and we've all seen this, is shallow Christians who do not think clearly, who do not think deeply about their faith, about the teaching of Scripture. And as a result, both leaders and followers are easily swept away by emotional and unbiblical fads and doctrines. And I've lived long enough to see many of these. Today it seems to be the cause of social justice, righting perceived wrongs. It's the evangelical equivalent to the social gospel of the past. Destructive heresy. It's not the gospel. Amazingly, the health and wealth gospel is still prospering. This past week, there was a news item about televangelist Jesse Duplantis. Now, I'd never heard of him before, but apparently many people have, because he is reportedly worth $40 million. He has thousands of people who send him money, all in hopes of being blessed with wealth and health themselves. Well, the point of the news item was that God had spoken to Jesse, or so he claimed, and told him to tell his flock to fork over the money so that he could buy a, get this, fourth jet. Specifically a Falcon 7X, which costs $54 million. I'm not making this up. Maybe he needs to keep up with Kenneth Copeland, who just bought a new jet in January. The airways, by the way, on both television and radio are full of these false teachers, lining their pockets, filled with greed, and deceiving the people of God. False teachers err in several ways. Most teach that the gate to heaven is not narrow. Contrary to what Jesus has just discussed in the previous verse that we looked at 2 weeks ago, I guess now. Jesus had discussed the narrow gate versus the broad gate, the wide gate. False teachers teach that Jesus is not the only way, the only truth, the only life. It's usually Jesus plus your own efforts of some kind, your own works, your own faithfulness. And they often reject Jesus as the door to heaven. Rejecting the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The cross is not enough for many false teachers. It's either our own efforts that need to be added to the cross, or it's Christ's death is just an example. An illustration of this very thing is a sermon by Bishop Curry at the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. And he extolled, and he did it wonderfully. I mean, he was a good preacher. He extolled love. He even extolled Christ's love as demonstrated on the cross. But Christ on the cross was presented as an example, not an atoning sacrifice for sin, and no call for repentance. Just what a wonderful example Christ is of how we should love and be good to one another. For the false teacher, there is no narrow gate. There is no narrow road. There's simply faith in the... There is, rather, no simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The second thing to notice about false prophets is that they do not like the uncomfortable doctrines that the Bible teaches. The true gospel confronts sin, calls for repentance, calls for submission to the only Lord, the only sovereign, Jesus Christ. The message of false teachers is a message of false peace. The goodness of God. A God of love. Jeremiah says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Apparently, Jeremiah thought that this truth was important enough to state it more than once. He says it in several places in his prophecy. Arthur Pink says there is nothing in their preaching which searches the conscience and renders the empty professor uneasy. Nothing which humbles and causes their hearers to mourn before God, but rather that which puffs up and makes them pleased with themselves to rest content in false assurance. What was the message of Jeremiah? Not peace, peace. It was a warning that judgment was coming. It was a call for repentance, getting right with God, to avert the wrath that is approaching. False teachers assure us that we are all children of God. God loves us unconditionally. As Rob Bell has decided, who not very many years ago pastored a large evangelical church in Grand Rapids. A loving God, he teaches now, couldn't send anyone to hell. And he is making common cause with Oprah Winfrey and her New Age theology. What a sad thing. Joel Osteen smiles, speaks kindly, is winsome, even as he takes down the cross in his sanctuary. Jesus concludes with a false profession of the false prophets. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Christians can be so naive, so accepting, so gullible, taken in by a smiling, friendly, knowledgeable personality. Someone who talks about God and prayer and faith. Someone who has a knowledge of Scripture. But what Jesus wants us to know is that there is a difference between possession and profession. There are those who say they believe, who even claim to hold the right doctrines, but are not true children of God. They have never been born again. And Christ will say to them in the day of judgment, I never knew you. False teachers profess Christ. They may even do mighty works, Jesus says. They might do miracles. They might heal the sick. They might cast out demons. They might speak in tongues. But Jesus' judgment is that they're not his. Satan, we're told in Scripture, is an angel of light, seeking to deceive God's people, to lead them away from the truth. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24:24. He says, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, even if possible, the elect. Christian power, popularity, and even piety are not the proof of truth, are not the proof of God's presence. So how can you beware? How can you be on guard against all the false teachers and prophets that inundate the Church of Jesus Christ today? When Paul went to the city of Berea and he preached the gospel in the synagogue, and he did so for several days, and Acts 17 tells us that there were some Jews that were listening carefully to what he was saying, but they were skeptical. And Acts tells us that after they listened to Paul preach and his message of the gospel, they went and they searched the Scriptures. And as they searched the Scriptures and compared it to what Paul was preaching, they found that what Paul was preaching was in accordance with the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures is what they had at that point. Jesus was the promised Messiah. He was the Savior. And Acts tells us they believed. They embraced the gospel. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Galatians 1:8-9. He says, even, this is an amazing statement, even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be anathema. We must not take and listen to and accept and embrace the smooth-talking teachers. Popular Bible teachers like Jen Hatmaker, Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, Brian McLaren, Andy Stanley, and I could go on and on. Crowds gather to hear them and buy their books. By the way, if popularity were the measure, we would all be Roman Catholics. Think about that. The crowds in these churches mean nothing as to whether it is truth or not. Truth is not determined by an election or by a poll. How do we understand truth? Like the Bereans, we must judge all things by the Word of God. And along with the Bible, the creeds and the secondary standards that help us to understand what the Bible teaches. The Nicene Creed that we read earlier in the service was specifically written and approved by the Church Council at Nicaea in 325 AD. Why? Why did they have this council? Why did they debate these issues and write this statement? They did so to counter the heresy taught by Arius, known as Arianism, that had swept through Christianity. In fact, the pastor Athanasius thought it was hopeless. And yet he opposed and preached and traveled preaching against this heresy throughout the empire. And so to counter this heresy of Arianism, this council was called. And they discussed it. And in spite of the popularity in the empire of Arianism, this heresy, the council determined it was heresy. And that Jesus Christ is God. The Nicene Creed is thoroughly biblical. It is a Catholic, that is, universal expression of Orthodox biblical Christianity. And any teaching that is contrary to it is heresy. It is false doctrine to be rejected as from the pit. For years, I embraced most of the Westminster Confession. But because of my training and background, I quibbled over some of the things that I considered defective and wrong and contrary to my understanding of things. And then one day it came to me how arrogant I was. Who am I to put my wisdom, my understanding above that of the confession? A confession that was written by 121 pastors and scholars, all of whom were head and shoulders above me intellectually, academically, and spiritually. Thoughtfully written over several years, not days, years, by men, godly men, who discussed and articulated a detailed understanding of the teaching and doctrine of scriptures. These men, unlike me, thoroughly understood the Hebrew scriptures, thoroughly understood the Greek scriptures, and the Westminster Confession, Westminster Standards, Catechism, Larger Catechism, are the result. These standards, written around 400 years ago, have stood the test of time and scholarship and have been embraced by God's people throughout the world for hundreds of years. And I came to the place where I willfully submitted totally to them. There is no better, no more concise explanation of biblical truth than the Westminster Standard. If you judge all teaching, all preaching, all televangelists, all popular women Bible teachers, first by the Bible, and then by the Westminster Standards and Creeds, false prophets, unbiblical teachers, will all become quickly evident. That's why it is imperative that you study God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's why it's imperative that you study the Westminster Standards. It's why you need to do this in your homes. It's why you need to teach your children the catechism, explaining it, discussing it, applying it, so that you and your children will understand the truth of God's Word, that you will understand biblical, orthodox Christianity, that which has been taught by the church throughout the centuries, from the time of Christ. And as you do this, you will better be able to see the false teachings that are inundating us as you hear them. This is why it's good to have your children memorize the catechism. It's why it's good to have your children memorize scripture. To hide God's word in their hearts, as the psalmist puts it, that I might not sin against thee. It's why it's so important for you to be in Sunday school and in church. It's important for you to attend to the means of grace, to do so faithfully, week in and week out. The preaching of God's word, the public prayer, and the sacraments, that you might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might grow in your understanding of truth, and that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and the false teachers and the prophets that he sends. Listen to Paul. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You and your family must diligently arm yourselves for this battle against darkness, that you might not be one of those that's defeated by the enemy.